he's my favorite, all right? I feel like I resonate with Amos more than any of them. And so if you would, go with me to the book of Amos, chapter number 7. Book of Amos, chapter number 7. And I want you to look with me in verse number 10. The book of Amos, chapter number 7. Look with me in verse number 10. And just to give you a little bit of context about where we're going today. You, many of you have a bulletin. Turn that bulletin over on the back page. And we're going to be looking today about the prophets. The prophets. And so as we talked last week, we left off with the kings. The kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, and the kings of the southern kingdom, which were Judah. And today, we're just going to take our time and work through the prophets. And you remember, as we talked about the kings last week, many of the kings were wicked. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of the kings of Israel and Judah were incredibly wicked. Only one of the northern kings of Israel stand out to have any kind of redeeming quality, and his name is Jehu. And there are a couple in the southern kingdom. Many of the southern kings of Judah, they start well, but they don't end well. But for the most part, in the life of Hezekiah and the life of Josiah, we find two lives that pretty well started well, did well, and finished well. All right. So just remember, anybody can start with God. Not everybody's going to finish well with Him. Okay? So there's something to be said for starting well and finishing well. So it's something to keep in mind. But that being said, as these evil kings in the land of Israel and the land of Judah, as they led the people of God, God would oftentimes, in many ways, raise up a voice. As the voice of the land, the king of the land, was leading them away from the things of God, God would raise up a prophet. And he would speak to these individuals, and in many ways, he would preach the word of God. He would write concerning the things of God to keep the people of God mindful of God's word and God's law. Because God is faithful. And if the people of Israel and the people of Judah were going to leave God and forsake God, it would not be because God didn't make an effort to bring them back. God's faithful. And I just want you to know this today. If anybody in this room today is going to walk outside of the things of God and you're going to make a choice to go your own way, it's not because God is not making an effort to be known to you. Did you hear me today? If you're going to make a choice outside of the will of God and chart your own course and pioneer your own way without God Himself, it will only be because you chose to do that. God made a choice and an effort to come pursue you and save you the trouble if you just trust Him. And not only is that true for you, but it was true for God's people. And so God raised up the prophets. And so today, from Isaiah to the book of Malachi, we're going to talk about the prophets. And we're going to talk about them in general. And so I think this prophet to the southern kingdom, this man named Amos, he's going to speak well to us today. So if you would, look with me in Amos chapter 7, verse number 10. Amos chapter 7, look with me in verse number 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. We're actually talking about the northern kingdom, excuse me. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom. And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel. And do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up in a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its place, from its land. Father, thank you for the word of the prophets. Many of them had unpopular messages in tough times. But Lord, they were faithful. Now, Lord, I pray, help us to hear from heaven about the life of the prophets. Help us to understand them today, God, better from your word. And help us to see all around us, God, where you're trying, you're working, you're making efforts to speak to us, God, in the days and age in which we live. We love you now. We need you. We pray from this word, souls be saved, lives changed, disciples made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In dealing with the prophets today, there are several things I want you to be mindful of. If you turn on the back of your bulletin there, let's jump right in. First of all, I want to talk about the prophet's time. As we just said, Amos had a tough message. I mean, he goes up before the high priest of the land in regards to the great king of the land, and he just basically looks him in the eye and stands toe-to-toe with him and says, I didn't sign up for this. This is not my idea. Do you think I'm just here to trouble you? And Amaziah says, oh, you seer, why don't you go down to Judah? Go back to the southern kingdom. But don't you come up here again. Don't you come to this massive kingdom of the Israelites. Go down to Judah, but don't ever come back to Bethel. And he says, again, I didn't sign up for this. I was a sheep herder and a fig nipper. And the figs in the land, to be able to produce those figs, it was necessary that someone come and slit the bulb of the fig so the figs could bear their fruit. And that was what Amos said he did. I was a sheep herder. If you want the absolute literal translation of what he says he does, he's basically a sheep breeder. He sees that the breeding process is done in a way that would provide more sheep for the land. He oversees the breeding process, just as many of you work on farms and know a little bit about cattle in our day and age. He says, I'm a sheep breeder and I'm a fig nipper from Tekoa. He said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'm just here to tell you. And this is where, I mean, this is why I love the prophets, man. I mean, it's like I shared with our Sunday school class last week. I mean, it's like the prophets ride in like the High Plains Drifter. I mean, it's like they are the Clint Eastwood of their day. I mean, they just jump on their horse and they come in with their hat pulled down. You really don't know where they come from a lot of times. They're really mysterious. They ride up. They go to town hall. They look to the mayor and they say, here's the deal with your town. You got problems, man. And that's exactly what Amos does. God calls him out of a place named Tekoa. And so Amos rides into Bethel. He comes into Bethel and he stands before the high priest of the land. I mean, this is probably the second most influential person in all of Israel right now. And not only does he look at the high priest, but he speaks concerning the king, the most important person in all of Israel. It would be like you leaving Edneyville, driving up to Washington, asking to speak with Joe Biden and talking about the president. That's your perspective. And so Amos walks into the priest's home there in Bethel, rolls up right in the middle of them, and says, look, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just simply here to tell you, Amaziah, you're going to die by the sword because you've forsaken God. Your wife is going to be a prostitute, and your children will also die when this land is invaded because you have left God. Thus saith the Lord. Amos spins on his heels and walks off. That's pretty dramatic. And not only was this true for Amos, but all of the prophets of God written in your Bible, they spoke during some tough days and some tough times. And there are things, there is much to learn. There is much to learn from the life of the prophets. So with that being said, let's talk about the prophets. First of all, I want you to consider the prophet's time. When was the time of his ministry? Well, there are three types of prophets in your Bible. There are pre-exilic prophets, there are mid-exilic prophets, and there are post-exilic prophets. Now, there's one common denominator in all three of those, this word exilic. What is it referring to? What's the scripture talking about when we refer to the term exilic? Well, it's dealing with the exile. You see, here's what happened. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, they turned their backs on God. And God sent them prophets and said, you've got to turn. You must turn. This is not good. The way you're going is wrong. Turn around now. Don't stop. And sometimes when we read our Bible, again, we forget timelines here. Many times we feel like that God is up there waiting on us to fail. He's waiting on us to mess up. He's waiting on us to trip up. And the very moment we do, He is ready to throw a lightning bolt our way and just make a charged pot out of us. But this was not necessarily the case as God dealt with His people in Israel and Judah. As a matter of fact, in about 230, 250 years, God finally sent the Assyrians from the north to overtake the land of Israel. God dealt with their garbage over 200 years. And then finally, after 400 years, Judah was finally taken into captivity. Now, this ought to put things in perspective for us. Because God is so merciful that many times His mercy is long-suffering and slow in judgment. I mean, He's given us every chance to turn around. And as our country, think about our country. Our country was born 1776. Here on Veterans Day this week, we're going to think about the nature of our country. Do you realize, according to the nations of the world, you put us in comparison to the nations of the world, we are a baby. We're born 1776. Here it is 2015. I'm not a math whiz, but that's probably 240, 250 years. We haven't been along very long. And let me just say this. We started off with a very biblical foundation. We started off with a very God-honoring foundation. Perfect? No. There are no perfect nations nor people in them. But I think we got a fairly healthy start. And here we are, over the last 50 to 75 years, man, we have taken a turn for the worst. In the days of our abundance, in the days of our great wealth, America is not what she used to be, and I think we could all agree with that. Now, we may disagree about how she got there, but I think we could all agree with the fact that she's not what she used to be. Okay? Now, think about this. God showed His mercy on the northern kingdom over 240, 50 years, waiting on them to return. What kind of garbage do you think the U.S. of A. is going to have to deal with while God shows His mercy waiting on us to turn? As a matter of fact, God's love and kindness and long-suffering and mercy is so long, there are some people in our country that doesn't even think God's judgment would even touch us. And let me tell you, that's a scary place to be. Because I can take an example from the Scripture, and it really correlates with where we are today. Let me do it. Can I do it? Is that all right? Let's talk about the prophet's time. Look at the first point. In dealing with the pre-exilic prophets, it was a great time of arrogance. It was a great time of arrogance. Amos chapter 6, you're already in the book of Amos. Just turn over a page. In Amos chapter 6, look in verse 4. In Amos chapter 6, look in verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 6 says this, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches." Now, nobody in here has a bed of ivory, so let's just talk about it this way. Woe to those who have the sleep number bed. And woe to those who stretch themselves on their lazy boys. They eat lambs from their flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. And like David, invent for themselves instruments of music. Who drink wine in bowls. Wine and strong drink is so normal, so profitable, so great, so wonderful in the land of Israel. Amos says, you're not even drinking it out of glasses anymore. You're heaping it to yourselves in bowls. Woe to these who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Nobody came in here anointed with oil today, but you might be wearing white diamonds. Nobody came in here anointed with fine oil today, but guys, you might have on, I don't know, I don't wear it. Brute, who knows? Ew, that stuff stinks. If you're wearing it, I love you. Don't be mad at me. But look what he says in verse 6. Woe to you who drink wine in bowls. Woe to you who anoint yourselves with the finest of oils, but you're not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. You're enjoying the wine of the land. And I'm not here to preach on drinking. I promise I will one day, but not today. but you're drinking the wine of the land. You're enjoying, basically here's what he's saying, you're enjoying the finest that the land has to offer, and now you are ignorant of how you've turned from God. Verse 7, therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. You see, here's what was going to happen concerning the exile. God's people would turn their back on God, and God would send them to 70 years of captivity. He would allow a foreign country to come in and take them. You mean God would do that to His people? To turn them back to Him, He would. To turn them back to His name, back to His purpose, back to His will, back to His plan. Absolutely, He would. And so He would send the Assyrians. He would send the Babylonians. He would send the Persians. He would send the Syrians. He would send the Edomites. He would send the Ammonites. He would allow Egypt to play in. I've just named every single country that surrounds Israel. It would be like God allowing Mexico and Canada and Russia and China all to squeeze us. Put it in perspective. That's what you have to do when you study the Bible, by the way. You have to think about how it applies to you. So as we think about the application to us, could you imagine living in this country and all of our surrounding neighbors just attacking us on every side? We would deal with Mexico a couple weeks, then have to go deal with Canada. We'd deal with Russia a couple weeks, and then have to deal with China. We'd deal with China a couple weeks, and then have to deal with France. They've always hated us. We get France under wraps, then we got to go deal with South America. We get South America under wraps. This is exactly what happened to the people of Israel, and it happened so quick and so fast. Once it finally began, they spend 70 years away from God. And this period of time is called the exile, when they've been taken out of their country and taken as prisoners to another. And you would like to think that all these millions of people, that they all just stayed intact and everything was great. But no, here's what happened. Many of them were killed. Many of them were tortured. This was not a pretty sight. Can I just tell you that when the Assyrians were some of the most cruel and brutal people that ever came against the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, this book of Amos, he's going to talk about the Haros, the Haras, if you will, H-A-R-R-O-W-S, the drag Haras of the Assyrians. And they would take the pregnant women of the Israelites. They would take them under binding, and they would throw them in fields, and the Assyrians would drag their harrows over the pregnant women of Israel. See, sometimes we forget that the Bible is very much so a very detail-oriented book. And we think that everything is sunshine and roses in the Scripture. And I'm just telling you, it's not. And when you walk outside the protective hand of God, it's not going to end well for anybody. We talk about the pre-exilic prophets. It was a great time of arrogance. Amos cried out about it. But let's talk about the mid-exilic prophets. How about those individuals who are right in the middle of it? I won't ask you to turn there for sake of time, but in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, we've heard it. If we've ever been to a revival meeting any time of our life, I promise you, many of you have heard the preaching message of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And Ezekiel walks out in Ezekiel chapter 37 and he sees a valley of dry bones, and God says, he asks Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live?" And Ezekiel says, "Well, God, you know. You know whether they can live or not." And God says, "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy over these dry bones. I want you to prophesy that they have sinew and that they have flesh. And then I'm going to breathe my breath of life into them. They're going to live again." And so Ezekiel does it. And sure enough, just as God told the prophet to do, Ezekiel looks over the valley of dry bones. The bones begin to rattle, the Scripture says, and they begin to take on sinew. Now the bones are connected. They begin to take on flesh. Now the bones look like a body. And then God breathes breath of life. And now they live again. And why would God do that to Ezekiel right in the midst of their exile? To remind Ezekiel and the people of God that if you'll come back to me, you can live again. And that's why it's preached at so many revival meetings. The truth of the living God is that if you'll come to God and do God's way, God's time, God's purpose, God's plan, God's will, if you'll welcome that into your life and surrender to it, I'm telling you, what seems dead and dried up and too far gone in your life, God can redeem. And that's the whole purpose of the redemptive story. That's the whole purpose of the redemptive series that we've been working through, is just to remind you that there is nobody, no country, no nation, no city too far gone for the person and power of Jesus Christ to enter into their lives and make it live again. Because He's a Redeemer. So we think about the mid-exilic prophets. It was a time of perspective. Here's the mercy of God. God's hand would be lifted in protection. And boy, His people really faced trial and tragedy. But He always reminded them through the prophets, though I judge you, I will once again restore you. That's a good daddy. You see, there are many of you sitting in this room today. You're dealing with the consequences of simple choices. In your flesh or the enemy, has led you to believe the lie that now you're too far gone. To do the things of God, to follow the will of God and the plan of God, it's almost impossible now. And God wanted Ezekiel to know that though you be dead and dried up like a valley of dry bones, I can put flesh back on you and make you live again. And that's true for anybody in this room. Nobody's too far gone. If God can bring a dead man back to life by the person and work of Jesus Christ, there's nobody in this room too far gone. God can meet you where you are today if you'll simply repent of your sin, understand you're a sinner, come back to Jesus Christ, come back to the things of God. The same God that restored His people can restore you through the blood of His Son. That's the hope of the gospel. So there's mid-exilic prophets. And then there's also post-exilic prophets. These were those prophets that spoke to the people of Israel on their return back. I told you that the prophets would come. Now I will tell you, the majority of the prophets, they were before the exile ever came. God sent the majority of His prophets to His people saying, hey, come back, come back, come back. Open your eyes, come back. Hear the word of God, come back. But they wouldn't. So God allowed these surrounding nations to take them. And then in the middle of the exile, He still sends His prophets. Why? So that they would not forget, I still love you. I still care about you. Though you are under my judgment, I still love you. And then finally, they would come back. When God makes a promise, He will keep it. I'm telling you that. When God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. And He told them, I will bring you back to this land through the prophets. And one of those prophets' name was Malachi. Will you turn in your book, in your Bible, to Malachi? If you want to know how to find Malachi very easily, just go to Matthew and take a left. When you get to Matthew, go one book back. Everybody can find Matthew, right? That's in the New Testament. That's the first book of the New Testament. How do I find Malachi? Well, go to Matthew and turn left. When you get to Malachi, I want you to look with me in verse number 6. Malachi is a post-exilic prophet. What does that mean? The exile has already taken place. Now some of the children of Israel in the land of Judah, they're starting to come back into the land. They're starting to come back and rebuild. They're starting to come back and inhabit their cities again. They're starting to come back to the land God promised them. But notice what happens. You would think after 70 years of captivity, they would get the point, right? Malachi 3, look in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Get that? You see that? He says, I'm not changing. I'm still a God of mercy. And because I am merciful and full of grace, that's why I don't allow you to be destroyed. Verse 7. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. You realize this is one of the only promises in the entire Word of God. 66 books, 39 writers, and this is really one of the only promises where God says, I dare you to test me on this. I dare you, try me out. See what happens. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And I could stop right here and go on some 20-minute rant on tithing. But let me just say, you know you ought to. And especially to some of our newcomers. I'm not picking on you. I just do the numbers. I don't know who gives what, by the way. Huh? So I ain't picking on nobody. But I'm just saying, if you're new to our church, it's been brought to my attention that, man, help us. Join us in the effort. Join us in the effort. Out of 173 people who were here last week, there were 49 tithing envelopes. Could you imagine if we could just get that number to 50%? Could you imagine if just half of you joined us in giving and tithing to the things of God? How much more could we do? Right now we're about 165 to 175 on a Sunday morning, give or take, either way. Some mornings we'll have more than that, some mornings we'll have a few less, but we land between 165 and 175. Here's the deal, and about 25 more people, which I really have plans and aspirations to get there, if you'll keep telling people about Jesus and keep winning your community and your friends and your neighbors, your family, the co-workers of Jesus, I'm telling you, it won't be long before we'll see 25 or 30 more people. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to need some help. And I wouldn't dare ask somebody to come and serve here at this church for ramen noodles and water. So join me. Tithe. Give. And by the way, I would not ask you to do anything I'm not doing. I'm giving. I'm tithing. I'm doing it sacrificially. I ask you to join me in the effort. And as we grow, and I believe God's going to do it, I'm trusting God for it. I don't say that in arrogance nor on presuming on God. I just believe that you're going to share your faith and God's going to use your willingness to do it. And God's going to bless it with growth in this church. And as we do that, I think we'll be able to see a sanctuary renovated. I think we'll be able to see a foyer renovated. I think we'll be able to see more Sunday school teachers. I think we'll be able to see, I mean, everybody wants the five-star ministry, but hear this country preacher. It can't happen on a shoestring. I mean, we all want what the church down the road has. Well, you know why the church down the road has it? Because they love Jesus and they're giving. So join me. Join me. And as we join together, I'm telling you, God only knows what He can do on this property. You know how many pastors I talk to on a weekly basis that tell me this? You've got the best location in Henderson County. And man, don't we? And I know it ain't all about a location, but there ain't a person in this county, in three counties that you can't say, you know where the Walmart is in Hendersonville? And everybody does what you just did. Oh yeah! We're right behind Walmart. Over 30,000 cars drive by your front door every single day. I keep waiting on somebody to ask if they can rent our sign. Just for advertisement alone. I mean, we are set and poised to make a kingdom difference in this county. I just want you to believe that. Look at your potential, church. Look at our potential. Let's go get it. And part of reaching our potential is in sacrificially giving of our time, talent, and treasures to the things of God. So join me there. All right, there's my advertisement on giving. Moving on. We talk about the prophet's time. Look at the prophet's heart. Oh, we need to look inside the prophet's heart. And I'm going to move pretty quickly here, so follow along. First of all, in dealing with the prophet's heart, we find him zealous for God's glory. We find the prophet zealous. Oh, he has great passion, great zeal for the things of God. This is why Elijah, standing by himself against 450 prophets of Baal, he stands by himself on top of a mountain, and the mountain's name is Mount Carmel. And as he's standing on the mountain of God, he tells the prophets of Baal, you go build you an altar, and I'll build me an altar, and the God who answers by fire, He'll be the God of heaven and earth. And so the prophets of Baal go and they build their altar and they begin to worship and they begin to cry out to Baal, B-A-A-L. And as they plead out to him, no answer. And Elijah, being a sarcastic, smart aleck little thing, that's why I love him. Elijah looks at the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 and he says, maybe your God has stepped out. Which literally means, maybe your God has went to relieve himself. Maybe your God went to use the bathroom and he can't hear you. Scream a little louder. And so the Bible says that the prophets of Baal, they begin to cry out all the more. And they begin to cut themselves. And from the first watch of the day to the middle of the day, all day long, they had cried out to a dead God with no answer. And the prophets of Baal had to stand around a dead altar, a bloody mess. Then the lone prophet of God, zealous for the things of God, he says, clean it off. He clears off the altar of God. He digs a trench around it. Then he sends people down to the valley, down there to the creek. And they bring up 12 vessels of water. And they pour it over the altar. Not only is this altar rebuilt now, but on top of the rocks is wood. And on top of the wood, they pour these 12 buckets of water. The wood's wet, the altar's wet, and the trench is filled with water all around it. And the lone prophet of God stands back and he looks to heaven and he says, God, show them today that you are the Lord of Israel. That's it. And the fire of God fell, consumed the altar, burnt up the wood, licked up the water out of the trench. And all of Israel says, Jehovah, He is God. So is the zeal of God's prophets. They'll stand alone. They'll stand by themselves. They'll stand when it's not easy. God, give us some prophets in our day. Where are the prophets of our day? God, pray, send us prophets. Not only is He zealous for the things of God, but He's sensitive to man's evil. You know, the prophets really get on everybody's nerves. Did you realize that? The prophets get on everybody's nerves. Why? Because they call everybody's attention to everything they don't want to hear about. When everybody else is saying, Amos, would you chill out? It's okay for me to have a little alcohol. Amos, would you chill out? It's okay to have the Sleep Number bed. Amos, would you chill out? It's okay to have the Lazy Boy. Amos, would you shut up? I'm just having a filet over here. And Amos is the one speaking out against it. And these are the people who are saying, Amos, just shut up and leave the country. And it's, listen, here's where we get all bunfuzzled at each other. We listen to Amos's message and we start making defenses. Well, here's why it's okay to have a filet. Here's why it's okay to have a Sleep Number. I'm a 26. Here's why it's okay to drink wine. Here's why it's okay to have the Lazy Boy. Here's why it's okay to have my house and 2 vacation homes. Here's why it's okay to have 17 jet skis. Here's why it's okay. And we get caught up in the defense of why it's okay, and we forget what all that stuff done to us. It took us away from God. Go to Ruth's Chris. Invite me. I'll come eat with you. Buy the Sleep Number. I'll spend the night at your house. Enjoy the Lazy Boy. Buy the 90-inch TV. I'll come to your place and watch the Super Bowl. It's not about the stuff that Amos was trying to preach against. It's about what the stuff did to the people of God. And we're so worried about stuff. But I'm telling you, if you see God, you quit defending your stuff so you can get to God. I can spend my days preaching every Sunday until God calls me home and I'm blue in the face, preaching on stuff. But it's not about the stuff as much as it is God. And have you let the stuff get between you and Him? They were sensitive to man's evil. They were burdened by their call. In the book of Jeremiah, I won't turn there for time's sake, but in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says many times in verse 14, verse 17, verse 18 of chapter 20, basically he says, curse the day I was born. Jeremiah preaches 40 years and not one convert. Do you realize if Jeremiah sent you a resume, you'd have never hired him? Don't look at me spiritual. You wouldn't hire him. What's your previous resume? I preached 40 years. No one got saved. He would have never come to the floor for a vote. And not only is that true for Ebenezer, but for most Baptist churches in the land, they would look at Jeremiah and say, no success there. And Jeremiah was so burdened by his call. He said, curse the day I was born. Nobody's listening to me. Nobody wants to listen to me. Nobody cares about the things of God. God, just kill me now. Why did you even call me to be a prophet? I'm not preaching anymore. He says, but I can't. It's a fire. Shut up in my bones. I must speak. I wonder who gave him the fire. I wonder who kept him burning. The Lord did. The Lord did. Oh man, the life of the prophet's tough. Many of them run for their life. Many of them are killed for their message. Many of them are told to leave the country. Many of them have their lives threatened, and many of them died. It's a lonely life. The life of the prophet was a lonely life. Then finally, look at the prophet's ministry. The overall work of the prophet is to declare the word of God. You see that from Jeremiah 37:16-17. I'm going to give you these quick. You ready? Here we go. He declares the rebuke of God. He rebukes them. The prophet says, this is wrong. He declares the correction of God. This is how you get right. Hosea chapter 14, one of your former pastors used to preach one of the greatest messages I've ever heard out of Hosea 14 in my entire life. Dr. Kenneth Ridings would preach, return to me, O Israel. And I will be unto you as the dew of Israel. He declares the correction of God. He declares the judgments of God. If you don't return, here's what you can expect. That's what the prophet said. And finally, he declares the mercies of God. If you return, here's what I will do. I'll heal you. Go with me if you would. I had no intention of doing this, but I think it's appropriate. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The men of God and the prophets of God were faithful to share the mercies of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Before the kingdom ever split, and before the great list of prophets ever came about, God knew what was coming. So He spoke to His servant Solomon, the last king of the United Kingdom. Here's what He said. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. And I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you would, leave that up there, Brother Randy. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know why the people of God spent 70 years in captivity? You know why God sent them 16 prophets in over 450 years? Because they would not. They would not do 2 Chronicles 7:14. And for 450 years, God raised up 16 men to come and say, come back, come back, come back. If you will turn from your wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear you and I will heal your land. But they would not. And one after the other, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians overtook them. And I'm just here to say, I'm no prophet. I'm just a preacher with a Bible. But what if God brought you here today just so I could say, why don't you come back? Why don't you come to the Lord? Why don't you turn now? Turn from your wicked way and seek the face of the Lord while He may be found. And God will heal you. Why not today? And if you walk from the Lord, you can know Him. You know how you can know Him? Because 2,000 years ago, God raised up the greatest prophet. His name was Jesus. And He preached the Word of God. And He told the religious leaders, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I've came that they be fulfilled. And so the prophets not only told them, if you walk away from God, you will incur the judgment of God. But as you walk away, God will send one to bring you back. And I'm just telling you today, that Messiah's name is Jesus. He came, He lived, He died, He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And if you'd come to Him today, God can heal your life only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. God so loved you that He gave His Son for you, that if you would confess your sin, repent of your sin, and come to Him, you would not have to live your life in exile away from God. You could know Him through the blood of His Son. That's how much God wants you to know Him. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to be saved today? Saved from a place called hell so you can know God forever in a place called heaven? Are you with God today? Maybe you're the people of God. But like Israel and Judah, you turned your back on Him. And you just need to come back. Why don't you do that today? If you'll seek the Lord, turn from your wicked ways, God will hear you and heal you through the blood of His Son. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? As we stand together, let's pray. Father, for anybody today who needs to do business with You, God, let them do it now. Lord, Your people in Israel and Your people in Judah, they just kept burying the words of the prophets, not heeding the words of the prophets. They wouldn't listen to the words of the prophets. And because of that, they endured 70 years of absolute misery away from God. And when they came back into the land, they had to start over from scratch. When they came back 70 years later, they had to rebuild buildings that had been standing from the days of Joshua. Lord, help us to realize, God, that there are major, major consequences for ignoring the Word of God and walking our own path. But Father, help us to hear today from Your Word that if we will come to Christ and trust Him to do more with our lives than we can do ourselves, we can know the goodness of God and salvation and